My prayer is what we have heard communicated all morning is to take comfort and be confident in the cross of Jesus Christ. What I hope that we hear from what we have recorded in 1 Corinthians 1, but also then allowing chapters 1 through 4 to inform us this morning, that we would see that the gospel is an announcement about Jesus that opens up a new reality, and that is that we are seeing every part of life through the gospel. That is, we view life with gospel lenses on. That impacts not just one part of our lives, but every part of life. I would ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word as we draw our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Paul records here for us, starting in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." You may be seated. What a powerful portion of Scripture we have here from Paul, who is writing to the church in Corinth. And I believe what we have for us is probably the most central thing we see Paul point out over and over and over again throughout all his letters, and is essential for understanding the issue that Paul is dealing with here in chapters 1 through 4 and dealing with divisions, starts with verse 18, "For the word of the cross." He goes on to explain that we preach Christ crucified. It's the most central issue that the church should be about is the message of the cross. If we have failed to be about the message of the cross, if we have failed to present that, if we have failed to live by that, then we have failed in being the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul understands that we must be about preaching and living life with the gospel in mind, to have those gospel lenses placed on our eyes so that it does in fact impact the way we view the world around us, that it in fact really does impact every part of life. I want to give us a little bit of a backdrop for where Paul is coming from as he begins to write this letter, to give you a sense of his heartbeat behind this. Obviously, the gospel plays a predominant part in much of Paul's writing, and it's especially true here in 1 Corinthians. But a reality that we must face is that for many of us, we have heard the gospel story so many times that we do not hear how strange it truly is. But it is a strange story. See, the story of the cross is this. God, the one who made everything, who rules over all, decided to live as one of us, not as an emperor or king or general, but as a carpenter in a tiny town called Nazareth. He wasn't rich. He wasn't famous throughout the world. He didn't know too many influential people. Instead, he taught those who would listen. He healed the sick. He forgave sins. He fed the hungry. He welcomed the outcast. And because of all of this, he was executed on a cross. He was killed the same way terrorists and the worst of the worst criminals were killed. And even though he was God, he did not save himself. He died. But then the most amazing thing happened. He rose again. Looking at this story, it is a strange story. It is the story of the most powerful being in the universe taking on our flesh, taking on our weakness, taking on our sin, and being willing to die. And as strange as it may still be to us today, it was even more strange to the people Paul was trying to share that message with. See, in Corinth during this time, the people there knew what success looked like. Because here in Corinth, they had it. See, lying on a small stretch of land connecting the two parts of the Mediterranean Sea, they were the trade hub between the eastern and the western parts of the Roman Empire. So merchants and sailors and people from all over came to their city. They had wealth. They had status. They had everything that looked like success. See, and then this man named Paul comes into their great city, sets up shop as a leather worker, and he works and lives side by side with many of them, doing life with them. But he also starts telling them of this strange story of God. This strange story of Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified but rose again. To the ears of one in Corinth, it doesn't sound like anything that they have heard before, and it honestly doesn't sound to many like success. It definitely is not a story that brings about wisdom in their ears. This isn't how to get rich. This isn't how to gain more power for oneself. It doesn't make sense. Why would God do this? Why? What does God have to gain from this? God doesn't seem to be looking out for God's best interest in this story. As a result, many just ignore Paul. Others think he may be dangerous and keep an extra eye out for him. But surprisingly, a small yet growing number start to listen to him. If you were to go over to Corinth today, you can still see the Temple of Apollo. You can hike up on the Acro Corinth and walk through the ancient forum. And you would see those ancient shops and stands that people would have gathered some 2,000 years ago. So imagine with me, you're in Corinth at the time of Paul, and imagine that you are not one of the wealthy leaders of this city, but instead, you're one of the many slaves. And all of your life you've been told you are a slave, and that's all you will ever be. If there's an afterlife, you're told, you will still be a slave there too. Because whatever your status is now is what it will always be. So if you don't have money, if you don't have riches, if you don't have power, if you don't have fame, if you don't have popularity, then you are nothing. Now imagine this leather worker named Paul runs into you and he starts telling you something different. He says to you, no matter who you are, Greek or Jew, slave or free, poor or rich, male or female, you will be welcome into God's kingdom. God came and died and rose again to save and welcome and love you. God doesn't say that you are nothing. God says that you are something worth dying for. And after hearing those words for the first time in your life, you have hope that there is something greater. You see yourself differently. See, hearing the gospel that way should make an impact. Yes, it's crazy. It's strange. Yes, it doesn't fit the message of success of this world, but it is the one message of hope and love and everlasting life for all people, including those who have been told you are nothing. The message of the cross is foolishness. It is the story of God suffering when God did not have to. It is the story of God dying for the sake of God's creation. God chose not the wisdom of self-interest and worldly success, but the foolishness of sacrifice and love. So those who think they have it all together are the ones who have the most difficult time hearing this message. It was true in Paul's day, and it's still true today, because they have so much to hold on to. Wealth and privilege, power and status are hard things to relinquish. They're hard for you and I to let go of our own sense of pride and being more worthy or wise. We like to hold on to that. We don't want to let that go. We aren't willing to relinquish our control of that. Letting go and following the gospel is much harder. We have to see the world in a new way. We have to be willing then to sacrifice and love even when it costs us something. We have to be willing to call brother and sister even those who the world looks down upon. We have to say, I am worth something, not because I have done it, but because God has done it. It is those who are willing to be foolish, to be scandalous, to be radical, to be even strange, who are most able to hear this message. Because they don't worry about how the world defines them. They care about how God defines them. Paul spends about a year and a half of his life investing in this community. And eventually, though, Paul does move on. Hears of some issues going on with the church there in Corinth, and is now writing to the church he helped start. And there were several issues that came up in Corinth that are influencing the church. And if we were to look at 1 Corinthians, it's kind of broken up into these major divisions, reflecting various problems within the Corinthian church. Chapters 1 through 4, which is what we're going to kind of address today, is the issue of these divisions that were occurring with people following certain teachers and not being focused on who they should be ultimately following. So he deals with these divisions. In chapters 5 through 7, he deals with a sexual relationship, a scandalous relationship that the church has overlooked and allowed to occur within its congregation. In chapters 8 through 10, he deals with food that has been offered to idols and conflicting ideas of whether to partake in that or not partake in that. In chapters 11 through 14, he deals with the gathering of the believers and what that should look like and how it should happen. In chapter 15, Paul then deals with the resurrection, which gives him the reason for why we should be focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ in dealing with all these issues. And in chapter 16, Paul gives some farewell remarks. Now, in each of these sections, Paul is going to address the issue. He faces it boldly. He faces it completely. He doesn't shy away from stating what the problem is, what the issues are. even in the midst of a culture and a church culture that was trying to overlook these things and allow these things, he confronted them. He did not shy away from it. And so Paul has no problem addressing the issue. But then he also responds to that problem by bringing in the gospel of Jesus, which is what we read this morning from verses 18 through 31 of chapter 1, as he's dealing with the divisions that have occurred within the church. So he faces the problem, he exposes the problem, and he brings the gospel of Jesus into that. Why? Because what Paul is ultimately trying to say is that the people are not letting an aspect of the gospel to impact the way they should be living. They have not fitted their gospel lenses properly so that it impacts the way they are living. And so essentially Paul is teaching that we need to see life through gospel lenses. So if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and have put your faith in the gospel of Jesus, then every area of your life should be impacted by that fact. Your gospel lenses should impact the way you view your relationships with one another. Your gospel lenses should impact the way we view and treat our families. Our gospel lenses should impact the way we treat and view our communities. Our gospel lenses should impact the way we view our work. And we could add many more things to this list, but Paul is teaching us we need to see life, every aspect of life, through gospel lenses. And that's how he addresses each of these sections. He addresses the problem, brings in the gospel to say, look, there's an aspect of the gospel that you have missed, you have overlooked here, that impacts how you should handle this situation, how you should view one another, who your focus is to be on. And so I want to follow what Paul does here by first defining the problem. Paul addresses the issue in chapter 1 that he first needs to deal with. And Paul deals with all of these divisions because he understands this. If the church allows any type of division, whether it be following a leader, sexual misconduct, or the misconduct of the gathering of the people, he understands that if there is conflict and division within the church, then the savor of the gospel of Jesus will be lost. Its impact will be diminished within that community. And so he does not take lightly any of these issues, which is why he is bold to bring them out. Because he understands the most central thing that the church is to be about Christ crucified. To be about the word of the cross. And anything that threatens that must be confronted, must be dealt with, and must be seen through the lens of the gospel. And so Paul confronts this problem of divisions in the church. He says in verse 10 of chapter 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, he had some insiders reporting to him what had been happening, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And what I mean, he clarifies, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas as Peter, or I follow Christ. See, people were dividing themselves among their favorite teachers, which was not necessarily an uncommon idea in the mindset of the people during Paul's day, that they tended to follow a particular teacher. That's who they would go after, and that was their teacher that they would follow. But what Paul is trying to help the church understand is that they are not to be about creating subcultures around individual teachers, whether it be Paul or Apollos, Peter or Christ. Paul essentially is saying this is not a popularity contest. Paul and Apollos and Peter are not in competition with one another. All of them are pointing to the one we should be focused on, Christ. Because the leaders and teachers are just servants. Paul goes on to, as we saw in the verses 18 and following, Paul kind of dismantles this idea that wisdom comes from man. And that ultimately wisdom is from God. He goes on in chapters 3 and 4 to explain the ministry of the apostles and how the divisions of the church hurt the name of Christ. To again remind them that leaders and teachers are just servants. That the center of the church is Jesus and the good news about who he is and what he has done. So if this is true, if the center of the church is Jesus and the good news of the gospel about who he is and what he has done via the cross, where then do our divisions lie? Now, when we look at the problem that the church in Corinth was facing, it may seem easy to think that this is silly and that we do not have the same problem. And I think, in a sense, that's correct. For us here at The Oak, I do not think that we struggle, for the most part, with following certain people and creating subcultures around those individuals. But the principle still remains. And what we see Paul combat over and over and over again, not just here in 1 Corinthians, but in his other letters in dealing with the beginnings of the church, he deals with conflict and division that is potentially skewing the church's focus on its central thing, that is Jesus and his gospel. So before we think too highly of ourselves or think we have no application of this in our lives, we need to ask ourselves the question, what could potentially be the issues of division we must be aware of? And I want to provide us with three areas we must consider. Three areas that when you look at the church at large, especially here in the United States, we must be mindful of, we must consider. If our goal is to be about Christ, if our goal is to be about the gospel, then we must be aware of potential divisions within our community, our church. So I want to provide us with three areas we must consider, but let me say first that each of these areas have stemmed from my own thinking on how I believe the church can find themselves becoming divided. God did and is continuing to reveal areas in my own heart in the area of division and revealing to me areas of division I have chosen to be blind to. And so I ask that you not take this list as an accusation, but a challenge to submit to the Spirit's work in revealing areas of division you may be harboring in your own heart. If our goal is to be like Christ, to reach and serve those who desperately need the gospel, then we are not here for our own comfort. The world judges with its own set of standards. So may we be people who see those around us through a gospel lens rather than judging through the world's standards. And so the first division that I think we need to potentially be aware of is the division of thinking our community is the problem. Let me say that again. The division of thinking that our community is the problem. Not the church. The community. We must be careful that we aren't blaming our community for their lack of desiring to be part of the family of God and an active participant in the local expression of that, the church. Allow me to break it down in this way. Are we more concerned over our programs than the people we want to reach? The reason that we have a particular program is because we should have compassion to help one another grow in our faith. Our mission must also be then to equip one another to engage in the communities that each of us represent. Are we concerned for the people that we want to reach? Or are we content to sit and complain about how the culture has changed, the culture has shifted, the culture has gone downhill, therefore it's the culture's problem, not the church's, the decline of gospel influence? The world is very good at being the world. We should expect nothing less from them. The church's role is to speak into that culture the hope of Jesus Christ. But are we more content to sit and complain about the lack of new believers entering our church when we have hardly been bold enough to share Christ with those God has placed along our path of influence? This was the most penetrating statement as I walk through this passage. But are we more content to sit and complain about the lack of new believers as the American church, as the Western church, about entering our church when we have hardly been bold enough to share Christ with those God has placed along our path of influence? Also, let us be careful that we are not assuming that our community is the problem. No, we have been placed within our community to engage. Often, though, we lack the engagement with it outside of these walls. So let us be aware of the potential division of thinking our community is the problem. A second area of potential division is the division of racial distinction. This has obviously been an issue that has been brought to light in recent years and is one that is, rightly so, needs to be looked upon and emphasized. Paul says that the gospel is for both Greek and Jew, verse 24. So the human race is offered the hope of the gospel. It is not for one race or one culture or one people group. No, the human race is offered the hope of the gospel. And so we must be careful that we're not allowing a politician or cause of any one group to shape and mold our view of those that we must be reaching with love and with the hope of Jesus Christ. The color of one's skin, the culture they come from, their economic status, and their religious background should not be factors for the believer when it comes to serving and sharing in the name of Jesus. Why? Paul answers that for us. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers, sisters, Christians. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God as if we deserve something. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It all goes back to Christ loved us first. Christ died for us. Christ rescued us. Christ restores us. There is very little, I would argue, nothing that we brought to the table. So let us not boast in the standards that the world tells us to take pride in. It only breeds division. But instead, take pride in boasting about the equality of the gospel and the humanity that God set out to rescue. So we must be careful about the potential division of racial distinction. And then thirdly, we must be aware of the potential division from within. We must be guarded against the potential clash that the uniqueness of the gospel creates. See, the church should be a place that is filled with, as Paul says, those who are powerful and weak, those who are wise and those who are simple, those who are rich and those who are poor. We could add to this list, right? Age and stage of life, married or single, and so on. We must see our collection of people with gospel lenses, which then informs us that what we have here is unique because of the gospel. Because the gospel calls all types of people to come together as a local expression to show our community what the power of the cross can do. The structure of the church is not the shining example. It is what that church does, that is, the body, the people that dwell within it, do once they get out of that building. A shining example of the gospel is a wide variety of people represented in this room that work together for a common cause. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan would love nothing more than to create division that causes that influence of the gospel, that impact of the gospel, to wane, to fall apart, to diminish, to crumble. So may we be able to be a shining example of the fact that we find our ultimate identity in who we are in Christ and not by the divisiveness of the standards raised up by our culture. We must be aware of the potential division from within. Paul, thankfully, does not leave the church in Corinth with just addressing this issue of division as they are following different groups, creating subcultures and attacking one another. He addresses the issue, but then he brings the gospel into it. And so we must see how we can be responding with the gospel. And we must respond by using the lens of the gospel. Follow along with me in verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, and so it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And Paul's not saying here that there's a foolishness in God or that there is weakness in God. What he's saying here is that the wisest of men pales in comparison to the wisdom of God, that the strongest of men pales in comparison to who God ultimately is and his strength. And so our response in responding with the gospel is that we share the gospel out of an overflow of a heart that is amazed that he loved us first. That he rescued us. We did not seek him. He came running after us. We serve then in the name of Jesus because he created and continues to provide for us. Leading up to Easter, we had a wonderful opportunity to harness our social media to engage in conversations with our followers, to point out to them that what may seem like foolishness, that is to follow Christ, is not foolish at all, but reveals to us that it's our foolishness that needs to be broken And true wisdom from God must instead be restored. I wanted to take a moment and share with you some of the remarks that Emily Hennard had put together in a letter that we created to reflect on our Hope for a Fool campaign. And here are some of the things that were in this letter. Hope for a Fool was born out of a desire to communicate the gospel to ourselves and our community. It started with an idea and a lot of prayer, but we knew that only God could prompt people to follow through on the difficult task of writing and sharing their stories. We didn't know who God would bring to be a part of this project, but we waited in anticipation for what He would do. There were over 27,000 Hope for a Fool video views and many more who were impacted by the written testimonies. And so to those that participated and shared and who may even still be engaged in conversations with those impacted, we want to say thank you. Thank you for opening up about your life. Thank you for being vulnerable. Thank you for being courageous. Thank you for laying down your pride and giving glory to God for the work He has done in your life. Your story communicated the wonderful truth of the gospel by showing how it changes individual lives. You offered hope to people who are struggling with sin, addiction, pride, depression, grief, hopelessness, and guilt. You showed that church is a place where broken people find hope. So let's continue to pray that God will use this project to remind us how much we need Him and to remind our community of the hope that Jesus offers to everyone. To think what it would look like if daily we would share the gospel out of an overflow of a heart that is amazed that He loved us first. If we would serve in the name of Jesus because He created and provides for us. If we would live boasting about Jesus, our Savior, as Paul shares with us at the end of chapter 1. So we must be responding with the gospel. But then we need to also understand the reason. Paul in chapter 15 gives the ultimate reason why we can have the hope in Jesus, and that is because He of the resurrection. We do not serve a dead God, we serve a living Savior. And so the gospel should be central. But understanding the reason also helps motivate our hearts in knowing why we are doing this. One of my favorite movies growing up, and admittedly still is The Muppets Christmas Carol. Now, it's the Dickens classic, A Christmas Carol, but with Gonzo and Kermit and Miss Piggy and Fozzie. And for some reason, the great actor Michael Caine also agreed to be in it. Who does all of his lines and acting while there's puppets dancing and speaking and singing next to him. It's a fantastic piece of work. There's this one scene where Ebenezer Scrooge is with the Ghost of Christmas Past. He's looking back at this Christmas party that he was a part of when he began working at a new bank, Fozziwigs. And his partners, Marley and Marley, are there as well. And they're played by Statler and Waldorf. And the two old men in the balcony, remember, they're the ones who are never happy about anything, constantly criticizing and complaining. But at this party, the band is jumping, the people are celebrating, there's joy and care going around. And all of a sudden, Statler stops being his miserable old self and starts tap dancing back and forth in his balcony, going side to side with his head held high, laughing and cheering. And Waldorf can't believe this, and he shouts, "You dancing fool!" But for the first time, Statler doesn't care. He just wants to celebrate. He just wants to join the party, and he's willing to make a fool of himself to do that. And in a sense, I would love to be that dancing fool. Not that I can dance, but if God was willing to be called a fool for us, then maybe we are called to be fools for Christ. Maybe we are called to join the celebration no matter what the world thinks of it. Of course, they think it is foolishness. Maybe we are supposed to be as strange as the one who came and saved us. Maybe we are supposed to be a little odd, a little bit different than the world is. See, there is a reality we face. The message of the cross is strange. It is a message of foolishness to those who believe they have made themselves to be wise and worthy. But it is also a message of hope for those who have been called hopeless. It is a message of value and worth for those who have been called nothing. It is a message of strength for those who have been told they are too weak. And it is a message of life for those who have only seen death. And Paul warns us. He says it's strange. It's weird. People think it's foolish. Oh, but it's wonderful. It's powerful, that central verse in chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who, what? Who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. Who don't know any better. But to us who are being saved, that is, we are being shaped and molded to be more like Christ, that sanctifying power of God, it is. The word of the cross is the power of God. It may seem strange, it may seem weird, it may seem foolish, but it is wonderfully powerful. And so the reason we strive to live for and share the gospel of Jesus is because we have a Savior who is not dead but is alive. And that means He alone has the power to rescue, to save, and to restore His broken creatures. The wisdom of this world is blind to the wisdom of God, and instead views the cross and the message of the gospel as foolishness. And this fact should not surprise or shame us, but motivate us from a heart that is broken for our family, for our friends, for our neighbors, and for our communities who are blind to the truth of the gospel. Paul concludes this letter by reflecting on the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. The gospel is an announcement about Jesus that opens up a new reality, seeing every part of life through the gospel. There's power for us in the resurrection, and so I want to conclude by using the words of Paul at the end of chapter 15. After dealing with what he has had to deal with in the church of Corinth, with the divisions and following people, an improper sexual relationship, and food and conflict within the food that has been given to idols, and dealing with how to function as the church, he comes to address the issue of the resurrection and the power that is given through the resurrection. And so I would like to conclude by using the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 through 58, he says this: "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, sisters, Christians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. Lord, as we consider what Paul was dealing with within the Corinthian church, may we be open and honest about where there could be potential divisions among us, that we would be quick to confess that to you, we would be quick to make that right with one another, that we would be quick to forgive and restore relationship, Lord, that we would be about the most central thing we are called to be about, and that is the message of the cross, the message of your Son, Jesus. So Lord, help us to be about that work. Help us to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be about working hard for the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that while the world may seem like our efforts are foolish, Lord, you trump that by telling us that our labor is not in vain. You are, in fact, at work. And so, Lord, we praise you ahead of time for the work you will accomplish. We thank you ahead of time for allowing us to participate in this work with you. And Lord, may we allow nothing to get in its way, but be quick to see life through a gospel lens that informs the way we live our lives. And may this truth become more and more true as we are exposed to the power of the cross. Lord, thank you for loving us first and allowing us the opportunity to love you and labor in your name. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.